Good morning, church. We're continuing, actually concluding our series entitled Authentic Community, the four devotions, the four foundational devotions of the first century church. And we're talking about this because I believe today as we commit to those same four devotions that we will experience the same kind of life change, the same kind of impact on our community as they did. Because the same God that is their God is also our God, and the same Spirit that lived within that church lives within this church. And if we would just follow what the Word of God says, no more, no less, keep it in balance, and be filled with the Holy Spirit and obey God's Word, I believe that God will move in our midst and in our church, and that we'll experience real community, which is what we're made for. Because all of us desire, we have this heartfelt desire for a relationship with God and with one another. And so I see that's what God wants to do. Now, when we think about an authentic community, whether you're going to a different region in the United States or to another country, there will be certain markers or certain marks of a new authentic community or a community you're visiting. One thing you'll notice is what their belief system is, what they believe. You'll notice whether they're friendly and outgoing or whether they're kind of shy or what kind of meetings they have together or what kind of sports they participate in. You'll notice different kinds of food, whether you go to Mexico or to China or to Italy or to France or just to somewhere in the south or somewhere in the north, there are different kinds of food. All you have to do is try to figure out what kind of barbecue is best, and you just go from Texas to Tennessee to North Carolina, and you'll probably find an argument there about what's best. And so there are these different marks of community, and then there's the difference of language, that you can tell what part of the country you're from based on an accent or what part of the world you're from based on the language. And so if we say hello in so many different ways, we say guten tag, we say bonjour, comment allez-vous, s'il vous plaît. We say hola, comment estás? We say shalom. From Arabic countries, you might say assalamu alaikum. From different places, if you're in Indonesia, you would say halo, apa kabar? And so we have all these different ways of saying. Or if we're from this area, we say, hey, how y'all doing? Or how you doing? If you're from another part of the country, hey, guys, how you doing? And so you can tell a lot about people and about a culture based on language. Now, if you look at the first century church, it was the same for them, that there's a uniqueness to their language. They were a people marked by the language of prayer. They were the most praying people that you've ever observed. That this first century church was a praying church, and they saw wonders in their church and in their community and in their lives. And I believe that that is the mark of an authentic Christian community, that they have this mark of prayer. And as we look at the book of Acts over the past 4 weeks in chapter 2, we've been looking at these four devotions. We've talked about a shared faith, which we see as the apostles' teaching. There's a shared family, that they were one in Christ, that they had a fellowship, that there's a shared food as they came to the Lord's table together, recognizing His body and His blood. And then finally, there's a shared focus on talking to God. And that's where we're going to focus our attention today as we look at the text in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I believe that as we look today, we'll see three steps on how we can have this shared focus, this shared language, just as the first century church had, and so experience the blessing of God in our authentic community. So let's look at the text today. We'll be looking at chapter 2, picking up at verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word. Amen. Looking at the text today for three steps to having the shared focus of Christ's authentic community. Here's the first step. Make prayer a priority. Make prayer a priority. If you look at that first century church, you'll see that they were devoted to these four strands of DNA, if you will. They were devoted to these four markers, to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayer. They were devoted to them. We've talked about this over the past few weeks, that the Greek word for that means to continually set your face towards, to be steadfast, to keep your eye on the ball. And so they kept their eye on these four factors, these four commitments, but this fourth one is like the cleanup batter, if you will. This is the one that knocks it home, and that's the prayers. They were devoted to that. It was the mark of the first century church. They made prayer a priority. The Lord wants our house to be a house, His house to be a house of prayer. If you look at the book of Colossians chapter 4, it says this, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." And so we see the Word of God calling us to this, saying, make this a priority. Put prayer at the forefront of your life. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, we see that the first century church was being prepared to be a house of prayer. When Jesus was about to ascend in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, it was the 40th day since His resurrection. So He'd been raised from the dead on the third day, and for the next up to the 40th day, He made several appearances. He appeared to many at different occasions. But on this 40th day, which is we refer to as Ascension Day, right before He ascended, He said to the disciples, "I want you to go back to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait there for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." And so He instructed them, go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they did. And so for the next 10 days, you see this in the book of Acts chapter 1, they gathered in an upper room, 120 disciples, including the mother of Jesus, Mary, and His siblings. They all gathered there together because everybody was waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and they were praying. So for 10 days, they prayed until the day of Pentecost. And so that's how we get that number Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. It's 50 days from the day of His resurrection. And so they prayed for 10 days, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in languages that the people that were gathered for the Jewish festival in Jerusalem could understand, and they poured out of that upstairs room out into the streets, and they began to preach the gospel, and prominent among them was the Apostle Peter, who began to preach the gospel, and 3,000 people came to Christ. And so they had made prayer a priority. Now, here's something we get upside down. They prayed for 10 days. Peter preached for 10 minutes, and 3,000 people got saved. Here's what we tend to do. We pray for 10 minutes, and then we go out in our own strength for 10 days, and we wonder why nothing happened. It's because we have our priorities upside down. See, they prayed for 10 days, and then they went out and shared, and then the Lord affected all those hearts. Listen, this is convicting to myself, and it should be convicting to everyone present. Are you depending on your own power, or as a Christian, are you depending on the Lord's power? Some would say that we're like Christian atheists. We believe the right stuff, we just don't live like it. We don't really depend on the one whose name we call upon. You see, if you're a believer today, if you've asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, that you believe He died for your sins and that He's raised again, and you've asked Him to come into your life, He has given you now the right to become a child of God and to call God Father, and He's given you permission to sign His name at the end of every prayer. You have been given unlimited minutes, unlimited data. You got it. Anytime, anywhere, it's always 5 bars strong in the name of Jesus. You can talk to God. What if we really believe that? What if we really believe that we could talk to God? Would we make it a priority? That was the mark of the first century church. It was job number one. They believed pray first, and then watch God move. And they were obedient to do that. And so we see this mark of that first century church. One of the things I've noticed, you know, we're talking about different languages as you travel the world. One of the things I've noticed, especially as I go into a third world country, is the way they make prayer a priority. Whether it's a mission trip we take with our Guatemala team or our Uganda team, or recently when we went to Indonesia, that we see the people there, they don't have everything we have in a first world country, in a Western world country. They might not have the resources, the schooling, the experience, the access to materials. So they have to depend on God, because that's all they have. And here's what I've discovered. They see more miraculous life change. They see more, they seem to have more of an awareness when they talk to God. I remember last year when we were in Uganda, we were praying every morning and every evening. We would pray in the morning and talk about, well, here's what we're getting ready to go do today. We're going to go visit this location, and we're going to work with these children and these pastors or whatever. And we would set up what we were going to do, and we'd pray. And then that evening over dinner, after dinner, we'd have a debrief and we'd pray. And so we invited some of the local people, especially some of the young people that were traveling with us, to join us for those prayer meetings. And so we go around with our American prayers. And there's a way, you know, there's a way we talk, there's a way we pray. And then a couple of these young people, sometimes they were 18, 19 years old, would start praying. And the sense of awe and awareness of God and the length of their prayers and the passion of their prayers were so moving as to the point of feeling unworthy to pray with them. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Have you ever been around someone who is used to talking to God? They've grown in the practice. They've made it a priority. And so it stretches you. And so when I visit these other places, I recognize the first thing they always say, well, Pastor, let's pray about it. Let's pray. We tend to go, well, nothing else has worked. Why don't we try prayer? The first century church made prayer a priority. I believe today we can repent of the way that we've put it in second and third place in our church, in our families. I don't know this morning what your need is. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, but I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. Well, the best way to learn is to make it a priority and start practicing. How did you learn to speak English? You said mama and dada, and they were happy that you said it. They didn't care that you weren't fluent yet. They were just happy you said their name. Your Father in heaven is waiting for you to call on Him. He would love to hear from you. You don't have to be perfect in prayer. You just need to speak from your heart and speak to Him the best way you know how. In the name of Jesus, He will hear you. Start practicing. Make it a priority in your life, and then be around people that will help you grow. I would challenge you to take this privilege seriously, that you've been given the privilege of talking to the Creator, the King of all, through Jesus' name. Now, here's the second step. So make prayer a priority. I see that. They were devoted to it. Here's the second step. Grow in the experience of praying together. Grow at it in the experience of praying together. Notice in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves. That's a plural word that meant they prayed together. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't pray individually. You should. You should have private devotions. You should talk to God when you're alone. Absolutely. But this is a call to corporate prayers, to pray with one another. This is one another prayers. Are you doing that? Husbands and wives, are you praying together? Families, are you praying together with your children? Community groups, we call our small group ministry at WCC, we call them community groups. Community groups, are you praying together? And I'm talking about real prayers. I know it's tempting to pray for your mother-in-law's next-door neighbor's dog. It's always tempting to do that. You're sitting there going, okay, it's my turn to pray. What can I pray about? What's safe? What's something I can pray that won't reveal anything about me? Because I'm not sure I trust these people yet. See, because here's what prayer does. Real prayer, authentic prayer, kind of cuts you open. There's just something about me. I don't know why I'm wired this way, but when I start praying, my eyes start leaking. The longer I talk to God, the more my eyes leak. I'm a man, so I don't really cry. You know, it's just kind of like something. It's like an allergic reaction to the Holy Spirit. But have you experienced growing together in prayer? I know some are intimidated by it. Some of us are concerned about the trust factor. Others just don't know how to pray. The best way to grow at it is to do it together and to be willing to trust one another and learn from one another. They were devoted themselves to what? To the prayers. Notice that word's plural too. So it's all kinds of prayers. It's not just one kind of prayer. It's all kinds of prayers. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. And then notice in verse 43 the result of this type of commitment to corporate prayer. It says, awe came upon every soul. Have you ever been at a prayer time? Have you ever experienced the sense that there's something bigger than you that just entered the room? Have you ever felt awe? That Greek word there is the Greek word phobos. It's where we, phobos, it's where we get the word fear from. It's this idea of something so amazing, so awesome, that there's this sense that falls upon your soul. Now, we shouldn't seek an experience because that would be idolatry. I don't think you pray in order to feel something. I think you pray in order to seek the face of God. And when you find Him, a sense of awe will come over you. Don't seek the awe, seek the One. But then often when you do seek Him, you will find Him. And you will have this sense. And it says, then there were wonders and signs being performed by the apostles in their midst. They started seeing life change. Now, one of the things I've seen in our church is nearly every Sunday morning, someone comes to Christ here. Someone hears the gospel here, and they indicated on their connection card, and they say, I prayed the prayer with you, Pastor, and I've asked Jesus into my life. And so we see that kind of birth certificate beginning moment. We often see that on Sundays. We see people make other kinds of decisions on Sunday mornings. But may I say to you, some of the deepest life change that we're experiencing in our church is happening in our small group ministry, in our community groups, because they're praying together. And they begin to pray for their marriages. They begin to pray for their teenage child who's in rebellion. They begin to pray that they're out of work, that they need some income. They begin to pray about these. They begin to pray that somebody is not well, someone is sick, someone's heard bad news from the doctor. And as they share real life, as they really start to pray together, miracles start happening. And so the life change that we're seeing, the most meaningful, wondrous, awesome life change that we're seeing in our church, we're seeing it in our community groups where it's life on life, people together, praying together, being real. And we've noticed that real growth is happening there. Real life change is happening there, just as the first century church saw. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. That's a command. Pray all kinds of prayers. All kinds. If you want to learn how to pray, one of the best ways I know is to pray through the Psalms. You can find a Psalm. There's 150 of them. You can find a Psalm that will match the place you're at that day. Just kind of cruise through a few of them. As you get to know them better, you'll have some favorites and you go, oh, this is definitely a Psalm 23 day. Oh, I feel like this is a Psalm 91 day. I feel like, okay, I'm praising the Lord today. This is a shout to the Lord Psalm 100 day. I mean, no, I'm feeling kind of down. It's a Psalm 22 day. I feel like the Lord's just, I mean, it's a Psalm. You know, you'll find that David, who's the one who wrote most of the Psalms, this is like his prayer journal. You can grow in prayer as you learn from him, as you grow in that. Or here's who I think is the best person to learn from, and that's the one that the disciples learned from. That's from Jesus. We can learn to pray from him, right? He taught us how to pray. In the book of Luke chapter 11, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. Can you see this? They were used to praying the kinds of practiced prayers that they had grown up praying. They grew up and they had memorized all these different Jewish prayers, the prayer over the bread, the prayer over the meal, the Passover prayer, the prayer in the temple, and they had all these prayers and they had memorized them, and they're real prayers, they're good prayers, and they stretch you, but Jesus prayed like he was really talking to someone. And they watched him pray and listened to him pray, and they were like, Lord, would you teach us to pray like you? He says, pray like this. And then he taught them what we call the Lord's Prayer. If you're from a Catholic background, you might call it the Our Father. It probably should really just be called the Lord's Model Prayer, because he was teaching them how to pray in this prayer. Now, because I'm a musician and I have a musical background, when I see this, I see four movements or kind of a rhythm of prayer. And many of you have heard me talk about this before, but it's worth revisiting. that there's different kinds of prayer inside of the Lord's Prayer, at least four kinds of prayer. Now, if you're conducting a choir, you would know how to do 4-4 time. Or if you grew up in a church that had hymnals, you were used to seeing the music minister up front doing something like this. And he would be conducting you, and he'd have the organ over here and the piano over here and the choir behind him, and he would bring you in 4-4 time. Now, the first movement, which is this movement, is called the breath stroke. That's the stroke where the choir inhales, so they're ready for the downstroke. And so, la, downstroke. You come in on the downstroke most of the time on the first beat, but this is the preparatory, the upstroke. And so as I'm looking at the Lord's Prayer, I started thinking about the first movement, the breath stroke, which, if you will. It's the upward movement. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, that's the first movement. That's the first movement in prayer that lifts our eyes from this world and from our travails to a holy God and recognizes that He's the Father and that He's holy. And so it's an opportunity for us to change our focus and to focus on Him. The first movement's the upward movement. And then the next movement, a different kind of praying, is the downward movement. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Like that. So now we're praying God's will be done. Come on, Lord, bring it down here. Just the way you speak up there, let it be spoken here, and let it start where? In me. You see, I don't know if you've noticed this. Parents, can I check in with you for a second? Do you have to teach your kids to ask for a cookie? Nah. Do you have to teach them? No. Mom, can I have a cookie? Can I have a cookie? Do you have to teach them to say thank you afterwards? Absolutely. It's like asking for stuff comes naturally. Being thankful and having the good manners to say, Mr., Mrs., yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, that doesn't come naturally. We have to teach our children to lift their eyes and to rightly respect their parents and to give thanks where thanks is due. Requests come naturally. I think that's perhaps why the Lord started with the upward movement, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the downward movement, before he taught us the inward movement. And give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Yeah, that's prayer, that's request. Yeah, we're supposed to ask for those things, absolutely. But it's in the right place, I think, that gets your heart in the right place before you just land there. Then there's the fourth movement. It's the outward movement. So we have the upward movement, the downward movement, the inward movement. Then there's the outward movement. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen. And so, Lord, send us out. We've gathered together now for power and encouragement. Now send us out, scatter us for ministry and for gospel sharing. And so we see this rhythm being taught, these all kinds of prayers, just in the one prayer, the Lord's Prayer. How do you learn to pray? By praying. And how do you grow in prayer? By praying together and being with other saints that are older than you in the Lord and learning from them and growing together. That's how we grow in prayer. That's how we learn to pray. Are you growing in prayer, in the practice of prayer? Are you growing in this? I was meditating this morning on the sermon, but also doing my morning devotions, and I was doing like I like to do on Sunday mornings. I'll send out a couple of tweets to remind you to come to church and to tell you I plan on being here. And I noticed on Twitter this tweet from Richard Blackaby. Now, Richard Blackaby is the son of the Blackaby who was the co-author of Experiencing God, the book and Bible study system called Experiencing God. And so Blackaby says this as he was meditating on the passage about ask, seek, knock, that Jesus teaches us to ask and seek and knock of the Lord. He says this, he says, could it be that your life is the result of what you have asked God for in prayer? I just started thinking about that for a second. Could it be that the life you're living right now happens to be the one you asked God for in prayer? And the reason you're not living the life that you think you want and that you would most deeply desire is because you have yet to ask God about it. You're trying to do it in your own strength. Could it be that all that you're experiencing now is just the sum result of the little prayer that you've prayed? Wow, that's challenging, isn't it? Just to think about that. Are you growing in prayer? Does your prayer life reflect a growing relationship with the Father? I would ask you to have the Holy Spirit help you think that through. Now, this week in our community groups, we're challenging our community groups to do more praying together. And we've given you an outline, actually, to help you grow in prayer, to pray through certain psalms and to pray through certain rhythms of prayer. But I would challenge, myself included, all of us, are you growing in this priority, this practice of prayer together? Another thought I have is not only in community groups could you grow together, but perhaps you could have a prayer partner. Men and women, you could choose someone that you would meet with regularly, perhaps weekly for breakfast or for lunch, and say, you know, today instead of having breakfast or lunch, let's just pray together. Do you have a prayer partner? If you're in a community group, that's a good place to get one from there. What about a prayer triplet? That's even better. There's something about three people praying together. Sometimes just two of you, you'll end up, I don't know what it is, sometimes you'll end up talking too much, but if you'll add the third person, sometimes that kind of creates more of the right number. And so a prayer triplet, like just two ladies, what if there were two other women? You said, let's get together and the three of us just pray. And we're going to pray together. Have you ever tried this? This is how we grow in prayer. We make commitment to it, to pray together. Now here's the third step. We've talked about making prayer priority, how praying together helps us to grow in our prayer activity. Here's the third. Let praying together change your focus to God's kind of focus. So it's lifting your eyes from your situation to God's situation. Now remember earlier when I was talking about how God does want you to share share your requests with Him. Yeah, that's one of the kinds of prayers that we should pray. Absolutely. Remember how we were talking about that? Well, I would like to just kind of tell you a story and see if this sounds familiar. Now, guys, I'm especially going to talk to you. When you were trying to win your wife, is this the kind of date that really sold her? This is the date that you finally won her over. I just want to say, is this it? Like you pulled up in front of her house and just honked the horn, hink, 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 and rolled the window down and said, come on, I'm in a hurry. And she comes out and she barely gets in the car and you're already pulling out as she's shutting the door, right? And before she can even say one word to you, you say to her, look, honey, I love you. I care so much about you. I promise we're going to have a good date, but tonight I'm really busy. So I got the laundry in the back seat. Can you see it? Just look right. I was thinking, here's some quarters. I'm just going to drop you off at the laundromat. If you could just do my laundry tonight, I promise next week we'll have a much better date. I really love you, but I'm just so busy. Is it okay? And you just like, pull up in front of the laundromat. Later, ladies, is that how he got you? Nobody lifting a hand here? No? That's not very romantic, is it? That doesn't sound like love, does it? That sounds like something else. Very self-centered man that would do that. No ladies, single ladies, that's the kind of man you're looking for, right? No. That's how we treat God. We get up in the morning. Oh, I'm in a hurry. I got to go to work. I got to go to school. And God, I've got this test I got to take at school, or this project's due at work, and I've got to go grocery shopping. And God, I really love you, and I'll try to get to church next week. And I can't go to community group this week, but I meant to have a devotion this morning. But you know, next week I'll try. But you know, could you do this for me? That's how we treat God. Who loves us and has romanced us so that He sent His Son Jesus to die for us, to just woo us back to Him. He made us for Himself. And then we treat Him like some celestial Santa Claus with our wish list. And like we give Him our laundry list and go, okay, God, here's the laundry. Go, you know, I really love you. I'll see you maybe next week. Just handle this junk for me. That's our prayer. That's not prayer. See, prayer should change your focus. It's to change your perspective because you've walked into the throne room of God. That's your privilege in Jesus' name, that you can go into the throne room and you can talk to a holy God, and he can give you his perspective on your life so that you're fully present in the moment, so that you're available, you're fully present for your children, you're fully present for your spouse. When you go shopping, grocery shopping, or go to get gas in your car, because you've spent time with God, now every appointment looks like a God appointment. You're like, God, you want me to talk to them? Am I supposed to listen to her? Is that what? And it's like you're filled up now. You didn't give God your laundry list. You went to him and asked for marching orders. What would that look like? That's what the first century church looked like. When Jesus prayed, we see it in the book of Mark, after he'd spent the whole day healing people. He was at Peter's mother-in-law's house, and she got sick, and he healed her, and she got up and cooked for everybody, and then a whole line of people got at the door, and he healed them until dark. And so the next morning, you read about this in the book of Mark, next morning, the disciples get up, because people are already beating on the door again. As soon as the sun comes up, they're beating on the door going, where's Jesus? We got more sick people, more people need to be healed. And so the disciples can't find him. They look all over the place, can't find him. They find him outside the house, up there in Capernaum. He was out there in the wilderness part of the area praying. And Peter, he rebukes him. He says, Lord, we've been looking everywhere for you. We got people back at my mother-in-law's house beating on the door. Where have you been? We're looking for you. He goes, we must go to other cities because my father has called me to share the gospel there. What happened there? Here's what happened. Jesus got alone with God, and he didn't let the press of the crowd, he didn't let the needs of the people or of the people that would say, he wasn't a people pleaser. God told him, it's time to go to another town. What did he do? He says, come with me, we're going to another town. How did Jesus live that kind of awareness, that kind of life? It's because he took his marching orders from the Father. Not from the pressing needs of his own life or of others, but he did what God said. Now look at the first century church. Look at how they listened to the Father. It says this in the book of Acts chapter 4. It's talking about how Peter and John in chapter 3 of Acts, they had gone up to the temple during the time of temple prayers. Peter and John had gone up to the temple, and they encountered a crippled man who had been there since he was born. He'd been born crippled, and his way of life was to ask for offerings, to ask for alms for the poor. And so he would just sit there with his little cup asking for money. And so Peter and John go up, and all of us know that you're not supposed to look at that person. The person who's asking for money, don't make eye contact. If you make eye contact, then you'll have to give him something. And so the scripture says that Peter looked straight at him. He looked straight at him, and he said, look at me. And the guy looks up at him, and he goes, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give to thee. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus. And the guy gets up and leaps to his feet and goes running through the temple, healed, born. He'd been crippled his whole life. Now he's whole, and he gets in the temple, and it creates quite a stir, and all these people going, isn't that the guy? Yeah, that's the guy we've been seeing. And he's whole, and he's healed. How did it happen? Well, these two guys, Peter and John, healed me in Jesus' name. Well, it raised the awareness of the powers that be in the Sanhedrin, called Peter and John in and said, didn't we tell you guys not to preach in Jesus' name? And they said, yeah, but we kind of thought we should follow God rather than you. And so they beat them and put them in jail. And the next morning they released them and warned them again, don't do this anymore. Don't preach in Jesus' name anymore. Well, meantime, back with the rest of the believers, they'd been praying the whole time. They worried about Peter and John. Like, what are they going to do? We saw them crucify Jesus. What are they going to do to Peter and John? So they're praying. And then we pick it up in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, when they were released, Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And then listen to this. And when they heard it, in other words, the people of the church heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. And so they prayed and they said, Sovereign Lord. That's where they started with the upward movement, right? Sovereign Lord, you saw this coming. You knew this was going to happen. Sovereign Lord, you look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And so in other words, they didn't say, Lord, protect us so that those mean people don't hurt us. Which was what I'd be praying, like, Lord, get Peter and John out of jail and don't let them. That's what I'd be praying. That's not what they prayed. They said, Lord, you get that. You consider their threats. You take care of that. As for us, you send us out like you called us to do. We want to do what you told us to do. And so this is how they prayed. And then here's what happened. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. You ever been in a prayer meeting where they had an earthquake? A Holy Spirit earthquake where the place was shaken? Well, that's what they had. Why? Because they were praying for God's focus. God, I know you saw this. You're sovereign. You didn't take a day off. I don't know what you're going through today, friends. Maybe some of you are sitting here right now going, I can't believe, where's God at right now? Why am I going through this? Is he not hearing me? Maybe you're going through a season of a kind of a dry spell, like you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and landing back in your lap. He's sovereign. Why don't you just ask this, Lord, I trust you. You're a good God. If I'm going through this right now, you saw it coming. Lord, help me to focus on what you want me to see right now. Help me to be fully present and aware of what you're doing. Rather than focusing on me, I want to be your servant. Lord, stretch out your hand. Do what you want to do through me. Lord, help me to be bold for you. What if we started praying like that? Who knows? It might turn this city and this world upside down, just like that first century church saw the impact of their church. The same God lives today. We have the same Word, same Holy Spirit. But we as a people, will we make prayer a priority? Will we grow in it? And will we seek God's focus? This is my heart's desire to grow in this. The older I get, I guess I've read every church growth book. I've gone to all these conferences. And I'm not saying I won't continue to try to grow and take the, you know, to make those things available to myself and my staff and to the church. And we've read books and we grow and we try to raise money and we build buildings and we do all these things. These are all good things. I'm not saying they aren't good things. But have we made prayer a priority? Have we put it in its right place? Have we asked Jesus to stretch forth his hand and move? I don't know how you're doing today, how you're doing in your marriage, how you're doing at your house, how you're doing in your body and your health, how you're doing with your kids or at school or at work or if you're out of work. I don't know what's going on in your life, but there's one who knows. He's just a prayer away. And he will stretch forth his hand and he will enter into that situation that you're in. He'll join you there if you'll trust him. Church, we can be devoted to these same four devotions. We can have the shared faith, which is God's word preached and followed. We can have a shared family, this fellowship becoming one through Jesus' name that we have the right to become children of God. We can have shared food as we approach the Lord's table, recognizing that his body and his blood were broken and shed for us that we might be forgiven of our sins. He took our death so that we might receive his life, and that we have a shared focus, which is the shared language of prayer. We are the people that are marked by the privilege of being able to talk to the Creator and have real conversations, and to be heard as his children, and to have those prayers answered. What do you need today? Perhaps what you have in your life is that which you've prayed for. Let's pray for more. Let's ask for more. Let's ask for God to move more and more in our lives. I'm praying. Will you join me? Lord, first I pray for your gospel. I pray for that person here today that might have come in far from you today, but because of hearing your word, they've been drawn near. Is that you, my friend? Would you pray with me right now, right in your seat? You could pray, I'm a sinner. I've really messed up my life. I've tried to live my own way. God, I need help. I need a Savior. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he rose from the grave, that he lives today. Would you come and live in me? Would you forgive me of my sin and make me the kind of person you want me to be? I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Make me a child of God. I want to follow you. Many people are praying that prayer, and the Lord will hear you. He desires to seek and to save those which are lost. He came for you. Others are here, and you know the Lord. But would you repent today of your self-effort? Would you repent today of your own scheming and your own plans and your own laundry lists? And say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I would grow in my knowledge of you. I want to grow in my awareness of you and in my talking to you through prayer. Lord, help me to depend more and more on you. I would lift up everything to you now afresh. My marriage, my family, my kids, my parents, my grandparents, my grandchildren, my job, my school, my stuff. Lord, it's yours. Lord, give me your focus. Help me to grow in knowing you. We pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.